Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And again, I call your attention to verse 12. He says, "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And that is the title of the message, "An Evil Heart of Unbelief." Father, I pray that you would help us not to have that. Help us to trust you, to believe you, to read our Bibles. You said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we need the Word of God. Help us to listen. Help us to open our hearts, that we would never, ever be accused of having an evil heart of unbelief. And help us to realize tonight that unbelief causes us to miss out on so much, but more than anything, it grieves you, it hurts you, it causes your wrath. Please speak to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An evil heart of unbelief. That sounds like a pretty bad thing, doesn't it? I read that and I thought, wow, that's powerful. And we often think of unbelief or an unbeliever as a lost person, and certainly they are unbelievers, but this passage, I hate to tell you this, it's written to believers, and it's written to believers. Notice chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And then later on he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." He's not talking about losing your salvation, but he's talking about us being unbelievers. He's talking about Christians not believing God. And let me tell you, it is just as bad. Now, I understand we're not going to go to hell. I realize that. Once you're saved, you're not going to hell. Praise God for that. And you ought to thank God for that every day. But we are just as much an unbeliever. In fact, it says it's an evil heart of unbelief when we don't believe and trust God. And it cost, as far as the comparison here in Hebrews chapter 3, the comparison is with Israel not entering the promised land. You think about the cost of this evil heart of unbelief, and it cost Israel not entering the promised land. Now, sometimes we refer to the promised land and we look at that as a picture of going to heaven and crossing over the Jordan River and going to heaven. But I like to think of the promised land as being God's blessed place for every Christian while we're here on this earth. It's God's blessing. It's his promise to us of an abundant life. And I'm afraid so many Christians miss out on that because of various reasons. It usually boils down to sin, but here, an evil heart of unbelief. And there is, it's so sad that we don't believe God. Oh, we trust him to save us, and we got saved. We believe that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. We call on him, and he saves us, and he gives us eternal life. But then something happens. Somehow, something happens in our lives. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, and several times, it says, "Harden not your hearts," as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when the people would not go into the promised land. And you know the story. We talk about it often. He says, "Harden not your hearts." In other words, we can harden our hearts. If he tells us not to, we can. We must. We do harden our hearts. He says, "Harden not your heart." Verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through" what? Oh, through the deceitfulness of sin. I guess what happens is we just get so involved in our sin and it deceives us and we think everything's all right, and all of a sudden we're not trusting God and we're not believing God, and God says that's an evil heart of unbelief. Wow. And this evil heart of unbelief, it provoked God. In verse 10 it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they've not known my ways." And it grieved him. Verse 15 it says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in that, notice again, the provocation, the provoking of God. Verse 16, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke. How'd they provoke God? Well, they didn't shake their fist at God and said, I'm not going to do it. They just didn't believe God. They didn't go out and take drugs. They didn't go out and watch the wrong kind of show. They didn't go out and commit immorality. It wasn't like that. They just didn't believe God. You say, preacher, I think we ought to preach about all those other things. Well, I think we do too, but this is one of our biggest problems, I think, in the Christian life is when we just don't believe God. We simply don't. You say, but that's not a big deal. It's as big a deal as adultery. It's as big a deal as stealing. He says it's an evil heart. An evil heart of unbelief. In verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? God was grieved. He was grieved. They did not enter into the land that he prepared for them. They did not enter into the rest that he prepared for them. They did not enter into the place that he had for them. And it grieved God. I often wonder how grieved God might be over our lives because we just don't believe him and we don't enter into what he has for us. And we don't do what he wants us to do. And we don't believe him enough to do it. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And that's what he calls it. He calls it an evil heart of unbelief. It cost them the promised land. A delay, yes. And they died in the wilderness, most of them. It costs us as well. It costs us, verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It costs us, I believe, peace. It costs us, verse 18, and to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Again, his rest, his peace, his blessings, the abundant life that we ought to have as Christians. The reason we don't rejoice like we should, the reason we have no testimony to give. And again, we'll tend to blame God for all that, but God says, hey, wait a minute. By the way, the people in the wilderness, they wanted to blame God for the fact they were out in the wilderness, but it wasn't God's fault. God had promised land. God had rest. God had peace. God had blessings. God had the land that flows with milk and honey. God had all the provision they could possibly ever want, and he always does. But they didn't enter in. Why? Because they didn't believe. You and I are missing out on so much when we don't believe. We're missing out on so much, and we're grieving our God. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Don't take your unbelief and not categorize it in sin. Let's be careful not to make our unbelief look like we're still great Christians, because I got news for you. When we don't trust God, we're not great Christians. When we don't believe God, when we fail to believe God, we maybe believe the world or we believe the flesh or we believe the devil and we believe those things and we tell God, you know, God, I don't trust you enough to take this step. I don't trust you enough to put this money in. I don't trust you enough to tell this person. Listen to me. That is sin, God says. God says whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14, 23. And sin's evil. Now, the question is why? Why is this evil? Why is an evil heart of unbelief? And we've already seen, obviously, that it grieves God and it hurts God very much. Well, what's it do to you and I? Number one, unbelief departs from a walk with God. It departs from a walk. You're not going to not trust God and say you're walking with God. It just doesn't happen. And it says that in verse 12. Take heed, brethren. And again, take heed. It means pay attention here. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart. That means it could be in you today. And notice what he says. In departing from the living God. This heart of unbelief departs from a walk with God. Walking with God. We may say we are. Well, I go to church. That doesn't mean you walk with God. Well, I'm religious. That doesn't mean you walk with God. There's many religious people who aren't even saved. I'm saying, do you believe God? I use it all the time. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You're not going to walk with God and not trust him. You're not going to walk with God and all along the way say to God, I don't trust you, God. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to turn here. I'm not going to stop here. I'm not going to do. You're not going to do that and walk with God. That is not a walk with God. You're alone. You're alone. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the living God wants to walk with us. And it's sad. So many are not because they just don't believe him. And there's no agreement with him. I talked about this morning. you know, with Adam and Eve, and after their sin, they hid from God. And folks, honestly, you may wonder today why you're not as close to God as you used to be and why you don't have the walk that you used to have with God. But maybe you need to look at your heart today and say, have I believed God? Has there been a time he's told me to do something and the altar call was given and I didn't do it? Has there been a time he's challenged me to serve him in some way and I didn't do it? Has there been a time he said to take the money out of my wallet that I had left and put it in the plate and I refused to do it? Has there been a time that God has challenged me to do something? He's told me to believe something and to trust him with something and I didn't do it? Maybe that's why there's no walk. Because you're not going to walk with God. You're walking, but you're not walking with God if you have a heart of unbelief. And it's why so many don't. They just simply don't believe him. Look at verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Watch what it says. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. By the way, confidence and rejoicing go together. Amen. I mean confidence, believing, knowing. I know. But you know, unbelief doesn't know anything. Unbelief doubts. Unbelief has no confidence. Unbelief, instead of stepping lively along as God says, follow me, unbelief is checking to make sure it's okay. God says, follow me, it is okay. Everything's okay. You don't have to worry about anything. As God is the pillar of a cloud and God is the pillar of light and says to the children of Israel, follow me! And leads them through the Red Sea. It's okay. You don't have to worry about a thing. But you see, unbelief departs from that walk with God. There's no confidence. There's no confidence. And therefore, where there's no confidence, there's no rejoicing. Those two things go very much together. And verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, partakers with him. We're with him. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, when you start to not believe God and you start to not trust God, the walk ends, the confidence ends, and you're alone. And many things come along with that, and we'll get to some of those. No confidence. We don't believe. Look, our walk is to be of faith. Our walk with God is to be one of faith. You know, we live in a day where everybody said, well, you've got to be able to see it. You know, I got to see it to believe it. And that is not the Christian life, folks. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Christian life is, okay, we have what we need to see right here in the Word of God. And anything contradicts this book, then okay, fine. I can handle that. But when God says to me, as he speaks to my heart in a church service, as he deals with me, as he speaks to me, hey, all I have to do is trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And if you don't trust, you won't obey. And if you're not obeying, then you're probably not trusting. And I got news for you, you're not walking with God. I'm not even, none of us are, if we don't agree with him and trust him. And you don't have confidence, and you don't have rejoicing, and you don't have the abundant Christian life. And you're held out of the promised land. You're held out of what God has for you. Well, every Christian could have a testimony every day, all the time, and rejoice and be excited and everything. Instead, it's sad. We see so many folks, just so down and so discouraged, and it's because of, it's an evil heart. Should we ever be discouraged? He said we'd sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Oh, yeah, we have sorrow, but should we ever be discouraged? Should we ever be down? Should we ever wonder what's going to happen? Good night, folks. We know what's going to happen. We got the book. Unbelief departs from a walk with God. Don't you dare think that you're walking with God if you don't believe God. Don't you dare say, yeah, I've told God no several times, but I got a good walk with him. No, you don't. No, you don't. Unbelief departs from a walk with God. Number two, unbelief doubts the Word of God. By the way, you talk about a slap in the face of God Almighty when we doubt his Word. But unbelief does that. God led them to the promised land. It's a promise. Promised land. Hey, where y'all going? Going to the promised land. Why is it called the promised land? Because God promised it. God promises us abundant life. God says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And God gives all these promises to us. And it is all about what he says he's going to do. It's all about whether he's going to keep his word or not. Do you believe him or not? Unbelief doubts the word of God. I mean, he told them clearly. He said, this is your land. He sent the spies. You know, Moses sent the spies. They go in, and 10 of them, they say, well, the land, there's no way we can go in there. The enemy's too great. They shouldn't even have thought about the enemy. Shouldn't even have been an issue. Why'd you go spy the land? Just to get everybody excited about what's there. Huh? Amen. Why'd you go spy the land? I wanted you to see the giant grapes and the apples. And I want you to see the fruit and the land that flows with milk and honey. I want you to see all the blessings. I want you to see how good God is. Like I preached this morning. I want you to see the wagons. Amen. I want you to see what God can do. God's given us that land. And 10, they didn't even see any of that. Well, they saw it, but they crossed it out immediately because circumstances became bigger. And all of a sudden, the word of God was nothing. Hey, is the word of God nothing to you anymore? Come on. Huh? I mean, circumstances often cause doubt. Go back to Numbers 13 real quick. Numbers 13, verse 30. That's why it's absolutely essential that we stay in the book. And that's why, praise God, we have the King James Bible. We have the word of God. Don't have to worry about anything else. Numbers chapter 13, I was witnessing to some guy. I have no idea, but I got in, what's the name of that place in the mall where all the smelly stuff is? Bath and Body Works. Yeah, I got in there, and it was bad. Friday. It was dangerous. I'm telling you, honestly, women were going wild. And I'm trying to find these little wallflower things. I'm trying to help my wife. I'm trying to get some kind of candle doohickeys thing. I don't know what it was. And she said, honey, all you have to do is look. I said, look, all I see is people. And I mean, they're everywhere. And I mean, it's wild. It's really wild. And I have no idea where I'm going with this story. I totally forgot the whole story. Other than the fact that I got trapped. You ever get trapped in a store? You know, in malls, you can get trapped. There's no way out. And somehow, I got pushed all the way into some scent kind of a thing, and there's a little man there, and he's working. You know, he's one of the workers. Most of the workers are women, but there was a guy there, and I felt real comfortable. I said, "Hey, you got to get me out of here." And this guy says, "All right, I'm gonna lead the way." Literally, I mean, he was like the blocker, and I'm the running back, and he got me through there. And I finally found a little place over by the little men's section. There was no one there. It was quiet. And there was another man sitting on the ledge, and I sat there, and we sat, I don't know how long my wife shopped there, but we sat there, and I got to talking to him and witnessing to him and talking to him about the Lord, and he was saved and everything. He said, so you're a Baptist? I said, yeah, Baptist preacher. He said, you probably use the King James Bible, don't you? I said, oh, it's the only one. Only one. Glory to God, it's good to be able to say that we have the Word of God. Do you know if you didn't, you'd have to wonder which one is? I wonder what is the Word of God. I'm so glad I know the Word of God. I have the Word of God. I can count on the Word of God. But you know, in Numbers chapter 13, the people could have counted on God's Word. God said, go in. Verse 30, Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, he didn't check out their biceps. You know, he wasn't looking at how tough their army was or how tough the other army was. He wasn't looking at any of that. All right? Why did he say we are well able? Because God told him to go. That's why he said they're well able. If God says to do it, we're well able to do it. We don't have to worry about that. God says this is what we're supposed to do. We are well able. But verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we be not able. Yeah, you know what they did? They looked at the enemy. They looked at the circumstances around them. And they said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. How do they know they were stronger than them? Did they have arm wrestling contests while they were there? How did they know they weren't stronger than them? I have no idea. They just looked and said, oh, they're mean. This is going to cost. This is going to be a battle. This is going to be hard. God said, go. That's all they needed to know. They didn't need anything else. And the Bible goes on, it says they brought up an evil report of the land. That's God's land that God was given them. And they brought up an evil report. Don't you dare ever, ever bring up an evil report of something God did. Don't ever bring up an evil report about something that is precious to God. That would be this church, by the way. Don't you dare bring up an evil report of God's work and what God says He wants to be done. Don't do it. Don't bring up an evil report. But they did. And boy, they discouraged the people, didn't they? And they talked about the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight, and we could not possibly ever defeat them. Therefore, we're in deep, deep trouble. That's the land God gave them. That's the land God said to go into. That's where God said they were supposed to go. That's what God said they were supposed to do. And they grieved God. That's why, you know, folks, we better stick in the book. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God's word builds on God's word, builds on God's word, builds on God's word, builds on God's word, and your faith grows as you read God's word. And your faith grows, and it grows, and it grows, because the serpent will slither his way out every now and then and say, yea, hath God said? And the evil reporters will come, and they'll report their evil. And it's not long, and you hear enough of the, yea, hath God said, and the evil reporters, and pretty soon you're doubting the word of God. Oh, no, I believe the King James Bible, but you don't believe God. And I got news for you. It is God's word. Go to Mark 4. I really have to hurry. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. Another good example. Same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. By the way, Jesus is the one that said that. You know how I know? It's in red in my Bible. I'm just kidding. Anyway, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was. And that's the key right there. You've got to take Jesus as he is, not how you want him to be. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What a dumb thing to say. Amen. But that's us. I mean, that's us over and over again, isn't it? Don't you care, God? What kind of an insult is that to God? Don't you care? You know, isn't he the one that said, let us pass over? He's the one that said, get in the boat. Let's go over on the water. He knew there was a storm coming. He saw the clouds. He knew about the wind. He knew about the lightning. He knew about the rain. He knew what was coming. He knows what's coming in my life. He knows what's coming in your life. He said, let us pass over. Don't you care about us? We're all going to die. No, we're not. And if we do, we do. Amen. Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind. It was just something to do for him. I love the way it reads right there. He arose and rebuked the wind. He didn't have to call the weatherman to find out if the wind was going to be around a while. He didn't look for the green blob on the radar. He just got up and said, hey, stop, wind. But he was mostly concerned about the guys in the boat. He just says, peace be still, and it's done. The wind ceased, there was great calm. Now his heart's broken because they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. Carest thou not that we perish? And they feared, the Bible says, verse 41. They feared. They were fearful. And I got news for you. When you start doubting the word of God, you become very fearful. I'm telling you, the worry warts out there in Christianity, honestly, it's people that are doubting the word of God. They're doubting that God really is in control here. Don't you care, God? And they became fearful. Why is it that you have no faith? And you fear death. You fear disease. You fear man. By the way, the fear of man is a snare. Yeah. And we fear failure. That's why we never try anything. And we fear. And then we accuse God when things don't work out. But he was in control all along. And he was in control there in the ship. He was so in control, he was asleep. He wasn't worried about anything. Storm's raging. They're going up and down on the sea. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. He's fine. Don't you care about us? You know he cares. But you don't believe him. And unbelief doubts the word of God. Number three, unbelief denies the wonders of God. Number one, unbelief departs from a walk with God. Unbelief doubts the word of God. And unbelief denies the wonders of God. Mark 16. Boy, here's a sad verse. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 9. And we often overlook this verse, and we shouldn't. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. What's that mean? I guess they kept mourning and weeping. When you don't believe, you do mourn and weep an awful lot. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief, and there's our word again, hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so my third point, unbelief denies the wonders of God. Denies the wonders of God. Always has an explanation for everything that happens. Always questions whether it really happened or not. Denies that our God is a miracle-working God. Is he or isn't he? Can he do anything or can't he do anything? They mourned and wept, and we assume they kept mourning and weeping. I mean, you know, when Jesus rose from the grave, shouldn't they be rejoicing and praising God and shouting and excited? And yeah, they should be, but the Bible says it was their hardness of heart. By the way, this is the 11. You suppose these are pretty good Christians? Yeah, and they didn't believe. They denied the wonders of God. And you know, it makes me remember that unbelief and belief and faith and all that, that's a choice that I make. It's not a feeling. It's a choice I make. To believe God is to choose to do what God said, to choose to trust him. That's why I love the song, Trust and Obey. Because if there is no trust, then we don't obey. It's why we don't obey. You don't come to the altar at the altar call because you just don't trust God. That's why you don't surrender. That's why a teenager, a young person, doesn't surrender to do whatever God wants if they don't trust God. He might want me to do something that would be uncomfortable for me. Yeah, perish the thought. We wouldn't want that. I mean, he might want me to get into an income level that I just couldn't make it on. Isn't it amazing? It's just amazing how we don't trust God. And an income level that we can make it at. That's amazing to me. Unbelief denies the wonders of God. And by the way, in that, misses out on them as well. Oh, nothing's happening to me. Yeah, it's not. That's because you have an evil heart of unbelief. Departs from the walk with God. Unbelief doubts the wonder or the word of God. Number three, it denies the wonders of God. And then number four, unbelief disrupts the work of God. Matthew 13, verse 53. I like this. Matthew 13 and verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They recognized his wisdom and his works. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? What do you mean? The works and the wonders and the wisdom that he had. How does he have all this? Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And verse 58, what a sad verse. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And unbelief disrupts the work of God. Many towns he went to, he did great works. But he came to his own town, his own people, his own place. I mean, he knew the area, he knew the people. And what did he find? He found people that said, well, we know about your wisdom, and we know about your works. But the Bible says, when he wanted to do great things, they were offended in him. And so they chose not to believe him because they were offended at him. You suppose they didn't like his preaching? They might not have liked his hard stand that he took. They were offended at him. Look real quick, and this is just one example. Psalm 1, real quick. I'm in warp speed mode right now. All right? Just to get you out of here by 10. Psalm 1, look what it says. Blessed is the man. And we say, whoopee, that's good. Blessed, happy, whatever you want to say, rejoicing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, you're going to tell me where I can and where I can't walk. Oh, you're going to tell me those are ungodly people that I hang around with. Well, I'm just not going to believe you then. That's exactly what it's talking about. Exactly what it's talking about. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Whoopee! Blessed is the man. Wait, you're going to tell me not to stand in the way with these people? You're going to tell me what to listen to, what not to listen to? You're going to tell me what to watch or what not? Who do you think you are, bub? Well, I'm offended, so I'm not going to believe. It's exactly what happened in Jesus' town. They saw his wisdom, his works, and why wouldn't they believe him? Well, they were offended. They got offended by him. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, I'd like to be blessed, but I'll tell you what, I like to listen to some good gossip. That's an oxymoron, and it's morons that do it. Amen. There is no such thing as good gossip. None. And there's no such thing as a good scorner, ever. You say, well, that offends me. I like listening to that kind of stuff, and I want to hear all that. That's the only reason I Facebook, is to find out what's going on. You need to get a serious life. But see, they became offended. Blessed is the man. I'm just saying, I use this for this passage of Scripture because that's such a good passage. And it promises prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And it's such a good life, and it just ties in so well, and everything's so good. But I'll tell you what, here's what happens. We get offended by one part of it. And all of a sudden, that unbelief creeps in, and the work of God stops. He that winneth souls is wise. Well, I'd like to be wise. Amen. Amen. But boy, I'm sure offended when you tell me I got to go tell people how to be saved. Yeah, right. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. By the way, the verse right before that, it says, seven times a day do I praise thee. Amen. Yeah, that'll change your thinking, I guarantee. Unbelief disrupts the work of God. What a sad verse. That town, Jesus' hometown, he didn't do mighty works there. Why? Because of unbelief. I want him to do mighty works in my life. I really do. I really do. Do you? Number 5, unbelief distracts the workers of God. It distracts the workers of God. Go to Matthew 17, and we're just about done. Matthew 17, verse 14. You talk about a major distraction on the work of God. Unbelief is a killer. I've seen them come. I've seen them go. I've seen them be the best bus workers all the way down to doing nothing. I've seen them be the best soul winners all the way down to tonight. They're sitting home watching TV. Matthew 17, verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And then he goes on in verse 21, he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There was a time you would pray and fast over your bus route, over your Sunday school class, over your family, over your co-workers, over your neighbors, and there was a time that you would do that, but what has distracted you? Well, it's that evil heart of unbelief. It's when we really believed God would do something. It's when we really believed God could get a hold of that heart of that little bus kid. It's when we really believed God could get a hold of the heart of that teenager. It's when we really believed God could save that person that works beside us. It's when we really believe God could save that aunt and that uncle, that mom, that dad, that brother, that sister. It's when we really were serious about it because we believed that God could do what he did for me. And it's an unbelief that distracts the workers of God. Prayer, you have not because you ask not. Fasting offends our belly. Yeah, when's the last time you prayed and fasted? Over Berean Baptist Church, over your bus route, over your Christian school, over Reformers Unanimous, over teens.
Well, it just ain't happening like it used to be.
And I submit to you, it's because of unbelief. That's the only reason.
Well, it's not like I think it ought to be.
Yeah, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Jesus, it's me. I don't believe you like I used to believe you. Do you understand? It's never been men or machinery that did anything anywhere. It's always been him. Always him. Always him. Always him. And it's always the result of people praying, fasting, sacrificing. Oh God, we've got to have you do this. But you see, we get that hard heart and we start to not believe. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. We need to pray. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Oh, we need to pray. Tell it to Jesus. Wait a minute. Alone. Amen. The modern-day song would be, tell it to text messaging. Tell it to Facebook. They will not help you at all. But that's still what we do, isn't it? We want to tell everybody everything, every media. We'll send those, what I call, flash messages to everybody in our contact list. You know, every time somebody sends me one of those, I just say, hey, you didn't care to personalize it. Delete. Amen. Amen. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. Oh, he's my friend. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus. Here it is again. Alone. Used to. I submit to you, the biggest problem we have is when something doesn't go the way we think it should, we don't tell it to Jesus. And get on our face and say, God, where did I go wrong? Prayer. Fasting. Understand the evil report of the 10 turned everybody. That's why back at our text, and I am real close to being done. If you look intelligent, we're going to be done soon. Back in Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Exhort. That doesn't mean drag down. That means encourage. Exhort, that means yay, rah, go, go. And it means do right, do right, do right. And it doesn't mean drag them down. Doesn't mean drag them in the mud. Doesn't mean drag them into your own discouragement and everything else. You know what it means? It means exhort, encourage. Exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief distracts the workers of God. Number six, unbelief delays the will of God. In our text, we know the story, verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Delays the will of God. 40 years in the wilderness, their carcasses rotted in the wilderness. Why does a young person not go to Bible college when God tells them to?
Well, I'm going to sit out.
The population of churches is full. I'm sorry. Population of people sitting at home tonight watching TV is full of people that said they're going to sit out a year and then go the next year. That's right. Now, I'm telling you, that's the thing we're always looking for. Well, I'm going to wait a little while, and I'll wait a little while and go to the mission field. I'll wait a little while and think about doing that. I'll wait a little while, and you know, there's some cases where maybe that is the right thing, but most cases it's not. Your only problem is unbelief. That is your problem. Because I can tell you of so many that have never gone, never done what God told them to do. Bus route, getting your CDL, right?
Well, I'm just waiting until I'm more healthy.
And you're getting older and unhealthier, right? Yeah. Some area of Christian service, right? An answer to prayer, right? God wants good things for us. I wish we would all go out of this place tonight knowing God wants great things for his people. And the only reason that we miss out is our own evil heart of unbelief. I said, number one, unbelief departs from the walk with God. Number two, unbelief doubts the word of God. Number three, unbelief denies the wonders of God. Number four, unbelief disrupts the work of God. Number five, unbelief distracts the workers of God. Number six, unbelief delays the will of God. And then last, number seven, unbelief displays the wrath of God. There's no way in this world, you know, this touchy-feely, warm and fuzzy kind of Christianity today does not have a clue of our God. Because I go back to verse 11, he says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. That has nothing to do with heaven. Now, for a lost person in unbelief, the wrath of God is hell. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. And that's clear. But this is still the wrath of God. He's angry when we don't believe him. Oh, we read it. He's grieved over and over and over again. He's grieved, he's grieved, he's grieved. He's provoked, but he's angry. He's angry. How in the world do we think there's any way that our unbelief pleases God? How can we ever try to justify the fact that we don't believe God enough to even come to an altar when he speaks to our heart? How do we think somehow I've got a great relationship with God. I mean, when he just told you to put money in the offering plate or give somebody money and help them out, or he tells you to do things. Come on, does God speak to us or not? And how do we somehow think that, well, yeah, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't surrender there, and I didn't surrender there, and I didn't go forward then, and I didn't then. But you know, I got a great relationship with God. You're kidding me. No, no, no. Do we think our unbelief pleases him? Not one bit. It's an evil heart. How dare us? How dare we ever not believe God? He's God. We're puny humans, and He's God in heaven. How do we not believe Him? I challenge you tonight. I challenge you to decide, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to make special effort to believe Him for everything in my life. I'm going to read the book more than I've ever read it. I'm going to, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I'm going to read it. And before I text somebody to find out, I'm going to go ahead and just look in this book. Amen. Before I search Facebook to find out what's going on, I'm going to look at God's word and just see if maybe He can show me what's going on. Before I seek wisdom from a bunch of backslidden Christians, maybe I'll go to God's book and seek His wisdom. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find faith. And you're going to find faith to help you step wherever He wants you to step. And God in heaven is going to be pleased with you, so pleased as you cross into that promised land and as He blesses and blesses and abundantly takes care of every one of us. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many tonight would say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart about something. Pray for me." Raise your hand all over. God's speaking to my heart. Pray for me. Father, thank You for the promise that You give us in Your word, and so many promises, so many things. Help us, God, to trust You. Help us to obey You and to not have this hard heart, this heart of unbelief, this heart that cannot trust You, this heart that gets bitter and angry at circumstances, this heart that doesn't take the step that You want us to take, this heart that doesn't give when You want us to give, this heart that pulls back in our service to You. God, help us not to have that kind of a heart, but to have a heart that trusts You and obeys You. Bless the invitation, please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.